message is brought to you by the friends and partners of Elijah and Muslim Ministry International. Be blessed as you listen.
Let's pray. Let's bow ourselves head for prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Now today again, our hearts and our minds are open to be instructed, to be educated, to be taught, to be led, and to be instructed in righteousness. We receive your word with meekness, and we set apart every superfluity of naughtiness. And we declare that we're not just hearers alone, but we're doers of your word. In Jesus' name. Total order, big amen.
Amen.
Say this after me. Father God, I thank you. I receive revelation in the knowledge of your word. The eyes of my understanding is enlightened. Amen. Turn your Bibles quickly to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. I feel this unusual love in my heart. I would like to tell you, I love you all, everybody. Amen. Oh, thank you. Thank you. I love you so much. Amen. 2 Timothy 3. You there? I want us to read verse 16 together. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 together in unison. 3, 2, go. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Hallelujah. So he says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now he tells you why in verse 17. He says that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now he says that the word of God is profitable for instruction in righteousness. That means God's word is an instruction manual for the good life. The life that you've received in Christ, God's word is an instruction manual. It's like when you buy an instrument, it comes with a manual, operation manual. The life of God you received at salvation came with an instruction manual. The instruction manual is the word of God. So, in our Christian walk, God's word becomes the manual through which we pick inspirations, we pick instructions, we pick guidance on what to do, how to do, when to do, where to do, with whom to do. It defines our life. Our life is word bound. The word of God has become our circumference of MO, modus operandi. That means the modus operandi of our life is governed by the word of God. The word of God becomes our pathfinder. You know what the psalmist says? He says, thy word is a lamp to my foot and a path to my, right? Light to my path and what? And a lamp to my foot. So that means God's word is a pathfinder. So with God's word, we don't grow up in the dark. With God's word, we know what to do. Nothing can be hidden from us. So, we began a series last three Sundays. Today being the third part and the last part of this teaching. We titled it, Sit, Walk, and Stand. And I made you see how that Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus can be summarized as sit, walk, stand. So, the first Sunday, that was three Sundays ago, I shared with you on sitting. I made you see how that will be made to sit with Christ in the heavenly places. And I made you see all the blessings that we have in that position of sitting. The Bible says, blessed be God in verse 3, Ephesians 1, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And we saw those blessings in verse 4 through 14. We saw that that blessing is the fact that we've been adopted, we've been predestined into the adoption of sonship. We saw that that blessing includes that we, in Him we have redemption, even the forgiveness of sin. We saw that that blessing includes, in verse 6 to 7, it says that we have been accepted in the Beloved. That means God has accepted us, not on the material things on our part, but on the basis of what Christ has done. We saw in verse 14, glory to God, how that blessing includes that now we have the seal of the Spirit of God, who is also the earnest purchased inheritance, the earnest of the purchased inheritance in our heart. And I help you see the meaning of the word earnest there, that it is a real estate term that was used in those days as a down payment to clear off every form of doubt in the heart of the person you are entering a contract with, just to tell the person that you are committed to fulfill your part of the contract. So God promised us immortality. And He now says, for you to know that I will fulfill this promise when I come back the second time, that I will take you up with me, that you will not be left behind, that you will not be condemned, that you will not go to hell, that the proof that I will make this a reality, I give you my Spirit as an earnest of this purchased inheritance. It's a real estate term those days. Like if you want to buy a property, or maybe you promise somebody, for example, ₦1 million, and you're telling the person, you know what, I'm coming back next week to give you that ₦1 million, and the individual looks like, oh, are you really sure? So in order to clear every form of doubt in their heart, you say, you know what, I have a house in Metama, the house is worth ₦50 million. Here is the seal of hope. Go and start living there. When I come back next week, I'll give you your ₦1 million. So what I'm even giving you as an earnest, as an earnest property, the earnest payment is even more expensive than what I promised you. So the promise of God for us is immortality. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 15 to 16 says, God alone is the only potentate who alone has immortality. So He promises us that immortality. And in order for Him to let us know that He is committed to fulfill that promise, He says, you know what? Take my Spirit. When I come back the second time, I'll now give you the immortality. Amen. So the Spirit of God, He calls it earnest of the purchased inheritance. These are the blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. Then in chapter 2, we began to see how that in verse 6 precisely, He makes it abundantly clear that we are seated with Christ. So we saw sitting the first day. Then last week, we looked at walking. We saw how that very much like all the major doctrinal books of the scriptures, you can partition them into two sections. The first section speaks about what Christ has done for us without any materials on our part. And the second part usually contains instructions and the things that God will do through us via our cooperation with Him. So, for example, the book of Colossians chapter 1, chapter 2 talks about the glory of the Son of God and His exalted state in the heavenlies and our identification with Him in that reality. Then chapter 3 down to chapter 4 begins to tell us what is expected of us who has been called into that position of elevation in glory. So chapter 3 began by saying, I therefore, alright, ask you that you set your affection on things that be above. He says, if ye then be risen with Christ, set your affection on things which are above. Why? Because chapter 1 and chapter 2 has already spoken to you how that you've been brought into the place where Christ is, in the Son of Glory is. The book of Romans 1, chapter 1 to chapter 8 talks about what Christ has done for us without any materials on our part. Then chapter 12, he begins to ask you, he says, before. That means on the premise of what I have told you in chapter 1, chapter 8. Because chapter 9, chapter 11 is in parentheses. So all I have said in chapter 1, chapter 8 is about what I have done for you in salvation, in the finished works of Christ. Now, chapter 12 now began by saying, therefore. He says, therefore, that you should present your bodies. He says, I therefore beseech you that you, therefore what, on the basis of what I have told you, present your bodies as living sacrifice. You are the one that will present it. He says, holy and acceptable before God, for this is your acceptable worship. Then verse 2 now says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Glory to God. The same thing to the book of Ephesians that we are looking into. Chapter 1, chapter 3 says nothing about what we should do. It was all about what Christ has done. Then he begins in chapter 4. He says, I therefore, prisoners of Jesus, I therefore, a prisoner of our Lord Jesus, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called. So chapter 1, chapter 2, it talks about the riches, the blessings that we have, and how that we are seated with him in the heavenly place. He now asks you, he now says, now I beseech you, walk worthy. That means let your walking match up with what you have been given. Glory to God. It's like you have done a coronation for an apparent prince to become a king. You are now telling the king, now you are a king. You can't be buying pear and corn on the road anymore and be eating. You are now a king. You are telling the king that, you see, this is how you walk now. You walk like this, majestically. They start training the new king, the king life. Come on, come on, come on. So that's what is happening here. He says, listen, we have brought you into this place. You are now seated now. Begin to walk. And we saw in context, everywhere Paul used the word walk, we saw the contextual use of it. It's majorly about the Christian conduct. Christian conduct. How we deal with people in the world. Glory to God. So he did that in chapter 4, chapter 5. Then in chapter 6, Paul introduces another key word. We have looked at seat, walk. Paul introduces another key word there. He calls it stand. Somebody says stand. Now you have to get this sequence very well. Your sitting is not detached from your walking. Your standing also that we'll be talking today is also not detached from your sitting. Your sitting where you are in Christ Jesus is meant to be a source of inspiration for your walk and your stand. And last week I gave you a very simple picture about walking. I said, don't picture walking like a stroll. It's not a stroll. Picture it as a drive. That you are in a car. You are driving. That means you are walking, but you are still sitting. You are still in office. So that you are seated in the heavenly places, there is nothing beautiful about speaking about a distant heaven if you don't bring that heavenliness into your job, into your ministry, into your academics. There must be a taste of that heaven in your work. Glory to God. So, your sitting position is meant to inspire your work. For example, alright, things that people will react to in a demonic way. You know what? You know it's demonic for someone to assume that, you know, simple things like, is there God? Questions like that are demonic, sure you know. Or as God said, as God truly said. You remember the first person who brought that idea? Good. Satan in Genesis. Glory to God. So he helps us in our Christian walk. Then now we are standing. My. Go to Ephesians 6, let's see it. Chapter 1 and 3 talks about what Christ has done. Chapter 4 and verse 5 talks about our walk. Now in chapter 6, look at chapter 6. It's quite a good long read, but it's good you come with me on it. Are you there? Ephesians 6. And verse 10. Oh boy, I like this. He says, finally, my brethren, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Did he say you should be strong in yourself? Be strong in whom? In the Lord. Say after me, I am strong in the Lord. Now, how are you going to be strong in the Lord? He tells you, he says, be strong in the Lord, that is, in the power of his might. Put on on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Somebody says, stand. He says, stand against. Say, stand against. Now, he tells you, you are standing against the wiles of the devil. But in context here, he talks about him being hindered from preaching the gospel, which are things that will be caused by men. Yet, he tells you to stand against the devil. What does that tell you? That tells you that our fight is not against men. Men have only yielded themselves to be used of the devil. But our stand principally is against the devil. For example, in Paul's case, for example, as related in this scripture, listen, he says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of the world, against spiritual wickedness in the high places. Now, Brecknet Egan did an exegesis on this, that this is much more like their hierarchy in their world, but not a consensus about it. That is their own arrangement, their own formation. Alright, they have principalities, they have powers, they have rulers of the darkness of this world, they have spiritual wickedness in the high places. That's their formation. It does not mean that they are powerful, so we have to dread them. He now says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand. Say, haven't done all to stand. Stand. He now says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Then he now says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. Look at verse 19. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds. So Paul was in bonds. He was in prison when he was writing this letter. That therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So now, here, Paul is telling the church in Ephesus that they should stand against the evil one, and that they should pray for him, that he will speak God's word with boldness, for which he has been imprisoned. Yet, the subject of the matter was that they should stand against the evil one. So now, something is very clear in this scripture. It turns out that what Paul was going through, even though it was done by Rome, by soldiers, they chained him. Yet, he tells them to pray against the devil. Why? Because human beings, don't forget, he says we wrestle not against what? Flesh and blood. So all these, all the village people, they die, is a waste of time. It's a waste of time. Are there village people that do witchcraft and all that? Emphatically, yes. But you have to understand that they are not the one. Haven't you seen that some of them, when the power of God hits them, they begin to cry and say, I didn't know I did this thing. Haven't you seen that? It's because that's how the demons works. Demons make people do things against their will. That's what they do. Let's read verse 11 again. Let's read verse 11 again. Oh, thank you, Father. Can we all read verse 11 together again? 3, 2, go. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Somebody stand against. So, the verb there is stand. Stand is a verb, right? An action word. Then the preposition here is against. So, he's telling you that, in fact, the original Greek construction actually says hold your ground. So when he says stand against, you know, it doesn't seem to suggest that you are trying to fight against the devil to, you know, dispossess him of some things. No. This particular admonition is actually defensive. Why? Because Jesus already did the offensive. So now you are standing your ground against the devil from imposing on you. So you are standing against the impostor. You are standing against your health. No way. Against your mind. He's bringing that thought like, sure, you can see your life. You can never amount to. Or maybe you just go through Instagram and you see some people, you know, flaunting something. And you feel like, see your life. These are your needle. See, your life don't finish. Alright? He's bringing those thoughts. All those things. Or he can even tell you all those things you say God told you as it happened. Stop deceiving yourself. All these things is not real. You see, he's bringing thoughts. And you have to be smart to know when Satan is talking. We have seen a pattern in God's word. That's why God's word was written by the inspiration of God. It doesn't mean that everything in the Bible was inspired of God or that it was God's inspiration. No. God inspired everything in the Bible to be written for us to learn from it. So there were some things Satan said that were written. It is not God that said it. But God inspired that it should be written. Why? So that we can learn. So we have learned consistently about Satan. From Genesis, he came to meet Eve, as God said. That's why he's called Satan, opposer. He has always come to oppose the written word, the spoken word of God. When Jesus was going to talk about the parable of the sower, he says the devil cometh immediately to steal the word that has been sown in the heart of them that hear it. Again, in Luke 4, when he was going to tempt Jesus, how did he do it? He says, is it not written that he will keep his angels charge over you? If you are the Son of God, indeed fly. But just in chapter 3, while he was being baptized, there was a witness. The Spirit says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So right there in chapter 4, Satan comes to question what? His sonship. He says, if thou be the Son of God, turn this stone to bread. Can you see that? So we have seen that pattern again and again. Every thought that brings doubt, that makes you doubt God's promises about your life, that makes you doubt the love of God for you, they are thought of if. They are Satan's words. And listen, you are living in fool's paradise if you think that you are completely exempted from tempting thoughts. You are deceiving yourself. That's what I mean. See, thoughts are like birds. You can't stop them from flying over your head. Or you can stop them from building a nest in your air. How many of you can wave all the birds from flying over your head? As we're talking right now, there are birds flying over your head. Huh? You can't stop them from flying. So there are thoughts that can come on you. They will throw their darts on you. They are not just thoughts. They are Satan's missiles. So it is your responsibility not to now let birds come into your head and build a nest. Thought of doubt, thought of unbelief, thought of fear. The internet is full of fears. Breaking news. 55 died at tsunami in Changchun. I remember those days I used to watch Al Jazeera until I began to see it in my dream. I said, not me and you again. Praise the Lord. So, you can stand your ground. And that's why a Christian, must not be a quiet one. You must always talk. You must fill your heart with the word. And to repel those things. Repel those things. I remember a story about the man of God, Lester Sumrall. Lester Sumrall will always go to Smith Wigglesworth's house. So anytime Lester Sumrall is coming, he will come with a newspaper. Smith Wigglesworth says, hey, don't come into my house with that paper. pastor's book. That's Satan's book. Spiritual Goosebumps says, don't bring that thing into my house. Glory to God. Such discipline. No wonder they did so much for God. You don't feed on too much junks out there. The reason why some people are afraid to step out in that business they wanted to do was because they've read about how Nigerian dollar, American dollar is rising against the Naira. So now they've lost faith in the Nigerian Naira. See, when you realize where does your fear comes from, most times, 99.9% of the time, they come from the things you see, the things you hear. Some people are afraid of marriage now. Do you know why? African magic. African magic. Now some people do. You know, have you ever entered public transport and you hear people gisting and you hear men nowadays, now so then they now what can I tell my guy from my house today? You see, people start sharing revelation. You see, when you see revelation, other people are sharing. You wonder where your fear came from. If you let fear come into you, it will bind you like a giant. It's a spirit. Look at Peter. Jesus told Peter, you know, Jesus was walking on water and they saw him. They said, what? He's a ghost. Peter said, if it be you, bid me come. And the Bible says, as Peter stepped out, he began to walk on water. He was walking on water. The Bible says, but when he saw the boisterous wind, don't forget, Peter is a fisherman. So he knows that the wind was boisterous. He could tell because he understands that terrain very well. So when he saw the water coming, he knew he was dead now. Immediately he took his eyes off Jesus and he saw the boisterous wind. The Bible says he was afraid and he began to sink. Don't worry, next month I'll be sharing with you 4 little foxes of faith. Oh, don't miss it. Glory to God. Don't miss it. So this admonition here, alright, is to stand against. That means the original Greek construct says hold your ground. So it is not as if you are trying to fight a battle with Satan. No. We are not fighting for victory. We are fighting from victory. The victory has been won. So we are holding fast against the devil's encroachment. We're not trying to win some territory from him. The territory has been won for us in Christ. So we're standing our ground and saying, no! No! You can't come into my mind. No, so that I can't bring this thought of that. No! I refuse that. I wash myself. No! That's the fight. That's the Christian fight. So we'll be made to sit, we have to walk, and now we have to stand against the evil one. You stand for your family, stand for your relationship, stand for your business, stand for your health, stand for your parents, stand, you stand that way. He's like a roaring lion, the Bible says, roaming about, seeking whom he may devour. Then he says, whom you resist, how? Steadfast in the faith. That's what he says. 1 Peter 5, from verse 5 to 8. Whom you resist, steadfast. You resist him, like Kenneth Copeland says, he come back again, you resist him. You see, don't buy into the afflictions of those who say, die, Satan, die, die. He won't die. Spirits don't die. That's a wrong prayer. What Jesus told us to do is to cast him. That means to play him like a football. The woman of God, Billy Brim, was on Kenneth Copeland Ministries TV one time and she was talking about demons. She said they got to a particular territory one time. But I can hear him to share something like that in his book, The Bible Authority. She said they got to a particular country, a particular locality, and they noticed that small children are killing themselves. They are committing suicide. Teenagers. She said so. They went praying. And as she was praying, the Lord opened her eyes. She's a prophetess. And she saw that there were demons hovering over that cloud of that place, that territory, influencing the minds of those Muslim children to kill themselves. I've casted out the devil out of a young girl before that was brought to me by the parents. They said she would wake up in the midnight and she would just go to where the dishes are, bring them out and break them and go back to sleep. So they've taken her to different places. They've used broom. You know what these yeah places they go to? Use broom to beat the child or the devil. You are fighting against flesh and blood. It's not the can a small girl in her senses do that? I have to cast out the devil from her. She said so. She took authority, and guess what? When she took authority, you know what happened? She said the demons, their chief demons, all of them, they left that locality and moved the next town. The following week, they started hearing that children of that place too are killing themselves. They are committing suicide. So, until somebody in that city too takes authority. So, that's the way we'll be doing it. We'll be playing like football until Jesus comes. Spirit, don't die. Stop praying, the devil in me, die now. Devil, he'll just be laughing at you. He can't die. You have to cast him out. Cast him out. If he's in your hand, tell him to get out. Take authority. I want to read the scripture to you. I'll explain it, then we close. Open to Psalms 110. Stand against the evil one. Hold your ground, he says. Oh, glory to God. Hold your ground. Can we read Psalms 110? Are you there? I'm going to read verse 1. Then you all are going to read verse 2 louder. I'll read verse 1. Look at it. It says, the Lord said unto my Lord, Yahweh said unto Adonai, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Can you all read verse 2 together? 3, 2, go. Rule thou. He's giving you a command. He says to rule in the midst of your enemies. Listen, you have enemies. Sickness is your enemy. Poverty is your enemy. Listen, in this church, we believe in divine prosperity. Did you hear me? Yes, they say at that church, they preach prosperity. We preach prosperity, alright?
Yes, sir.
We preach prosperity. Amen!
Yes.
Do you know one of the ways Satan can stop you from fulfilling your destiny is poverty? Poverty is mad. You have to realize, poverty can make you become unfulfilled in life. These are your enemies, and the chief of them is Satan the devil. So he tells you, rule thou in the midst of your enemies. Listen to me. If you allow Satan break your body with sickness and disease, you won't be able to do what God has called you to do. These are ways in which it comes. Some people, it's just that some things will be coming that will make them be spending. Some people, a week to when they will collect salary, that's when they will always receive call from village. My heart is paining me. Our grand uncle say the back is paining her. Every month, take authority. See, let me tell you, as a Christian, what I'm teaching you can help you save money. Are you listening to me?
Yes,
when I was younger, my dad registered all of us with NHIS. Obasanjo was the president then, so all government workers are the most, themselves and their family, NHIS. I never used my card. I helped my dad save his money. Even though it is little money they are removing from that slide. Do you understand what I'm saying? Tell me, what is the economic value of somebody who has goiter that you lay in and then the goiter leaves? That's the money saved, man. I about Satan wants to come with a terrible disease, but you are there. Fiery, can't touch you, can't come near you. What have you saved? You have saved some good money. Glory to God. These are your enemies. And the last of them, the biggest of them, is death. Physical death. And that enemy will be defeated when Jesus comes. That's when we will put on immortality. Like I told you last 2 weeks, I said all of us will be fine like fish. Glory to God. We'll be wearing that new body. Ah, yeah, yeah. I can't wait. Oh, glory to God. So that I won't have to be shaving all the time. Sometimes I just won't be fresh. Because then, let me tell you, I've seen it. How we are going to live? We're going to live by the word. You can tell the bears, you can say, you know, I want you to grow some more now. And the thing will start growing. Okay, stop now. Go up again. Come down. Good. Now, I want you to form a V here. Yeah. For someone like me now, I'll just say, swimming pool now here. All right. Then I just, glory to God. All those people that are eating, all those ladies that are doing breast enlargement, if you want it to, you just like it. Because the Bible, why did I know? The Bible says there will be nothing that offends. So instead of looking to the mirror and saying, this is my nose, I don't like. If you don't like it, which you will actually like it, you just tell it, oh yeah, grow some more here. Oh yeah, come here. See, we'll be running with words. Glory to God. Hiya. Man, there will be no wrinkle. Because there will be no blood. It's just the bone and flesh. The sustenance of that life is God himself. That was the resurrection body Jesus woke up from. He walked on water. The Bible says they were seated and then the door was locked. And he came in. Are we going to eat? Yes. Or everything will be functioning. There will be nobody will cough. Nobody will be sneezing. No. There will be no corona. All these things are manifestation of death. And we can tame it. Let me tell you, we are the one that is restraining the world from chaos. We are the reason why the world is not yet destroyed. Satan keeps us. If Satan had his way, he would destroy the whole world in a second. You think he likes us? He doesn't like humanity. We are the restraining force. Bible says, he that letteth will let until it be taken out of the way. We are the one that will let it. Until we are taken out of the way, that's why the world can't be destroyed. No matter how he tries, we are the preserving strength, preserving power on this earth. So he tells us, he says, rule thou in the midst of thy enemies. So we have to rule till he comes. He says, take your stand. Glory to God. Be violent. Don't be too quiet a Christian. When he says, sit thou at my right hand, he was talking to Jesus. You know what that means now? I've told you before, it's a figure of speech. Sit thou at my right hand. It does not mean it's the right hand side. Mm-mm. You know, when we were in primary school, we did some drama. Say, God the Father is sitting like this. God the Son is here. Then God the Holy Spirit. No. If you say somebody is your right hand man, it means is your riches. That's the written word there. He says, sit down at my right hand. That means become my regent. A regent is like saying I am abdicating my kingdom to you. That means you are now in my place. That's the meaning of right hand man or right hand. It is not right hand side. Every time you see in scripture when the Bible says, you know, Jesus is seated at the right hand of God, it does not mean God is in heaven seated physically on a chair and then Jesus is sitting by his right hand side. No. It means he's in his place of authority. Do you understand? I hope that is clear enough. And guess what? We are seated with him there. Glory to God. I said, glory to God. Let me show you something. Open to Matthew 16. Matthew 16. You see, this reality became a fact. This became our reality when the church was born. When the church was born. Look at Matthew 16 verse 13. He says, when Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And he said, some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, some others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said unto them, but whom do you say that I am? Verse 16. And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. Verse 17. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. Verse 18. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Petros, that means rock. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gate of hell shall not prevail against it. I will build my church. Now, a lot of people use this for prayer. Jesus said he will build his church. The gate of hell will not prevail against it. They have good intention, but a wrong scripture. Jesus is not building his church. He has built it. Let me explain to you. Notice he says, I will build my church and the gate of hell. The word hell there is Hades. That is grave. So when did the grave not have prevalence over him? At resurrection. So when Jesus rose up from the dead, are you listening to me? When Jesus rose up from dead, he prevailed against the grave. Now, but the interesting thing here that you must not miss is, it was Jesus alone that went to hell, that died, that was buried. But now he talks about the church. So that means Jesus died alone, but he rose up as the church. So he rose up as a triumphant church. He died alone. Don't forget in John 12 verse 14. 12 verse 24. 14 verse 24. He says, a corn of wheat, it abides alone. But when it dies, it will bring forth harvest of many fruits. So when Jesus died, he died alone. But when he rose up as the church. So we rose up together with him. So we have overcome the grave. We came from the grave. That's where we were born. That's where we came from. Now look at the next statement in verse 19. He says, and I give unto you keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever shalt thou bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Let me give you the way it is in the original Greek. The original Greek says, oh, the first time I heard Sinditrim uses that word. I'm not going to Sinditrim. She says, whatsoever you allow on earth, heaven allows. Do you understand? Because that's where we came from. That's where we belong. We're not of this world, brothers. We belong in the heavenly pantheon. Are you hearing me? That's where we came from. That's where our residency is. Philippians 3:22 says, for our citizenship. So the president can be here and he will give a speech that will take effect in the whole country, yet is not in Aso Rock. Are you listening to me? So we are not in heaven physically, but our command, our instruction is heavenly. It has heavenly backing. Then he says, until I make thy enemies thy footstool. Let me explain this to you. Open to Hebrews 10 so that I will show you a few scriptures where it was shown again. He says, until I make thy enemies thy footstool. If look at Hebrews 10 and verse 12. Notice in the book of Psalms, it was still in a continuous tense. In Hebrews 10 verse 12, he says, but this man, talking about Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, verse 13, from henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. So that means he is still expecting his enemies to be made his footstool. Let me tell you about the word footstool. I've explained this before several times. Footstool in those days, in Bible days, means is a language, is an oriental language used then to explain what you call victory parade. That means if a kingdom and its armies goes into a new city, captures the city, they will take the king and bring the king to their own territory. And then they will now demonstrate their victory by making their king, or the king of that nation that they conquered, by making it their footstool to demonstrate their victory. It's called victory parade. Come on, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. Are you listening to me? When a king and his soldiers, they take a territory, they burn it down, they overrun that territory, they capture the king alive. Then they will bring the king to their own podium alive. Sometimes, in some cases, they might cut the head just to show that they've gotten the victory. Have you seen this movie? Old movie I saw one time, they call it Clash of the Titans, where he caught the head of the Versace just to prove that he has won the victory. Alright. In some cases, they will catch the kings and those in the council of the elders of that nation. They will capture them alive. Haven't you seen in some Roman movies, they will say, don't kill him, take him alive. They have won the territory. They have overcome the territory, but they want to catch the kings alive. Then they will come and demonstrate their victory in their own podium. They call it amphitheater, where they normally have all these council discussion. So they will now come and demonstrate their victory. So all the soldiers will now put their leg on the neck of the king. Sometimes one of the ways they will disgrace them is by shaving them. In those days, shaving is a disgrace. Alright? Those days, everybody is in the beard gang, you know. But I'm shaving, I'm not disgraced. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So they will shave them. Shave their head. Molo. Change their clothes. Pour water on them. Then they will now step on them. What they are doing is, they are not, listen, they are not exercising victory at that time. They are not trying to gain victory at that time. They already got the victory at the battlefront. They are only demonstrating the victory. They are making what Apostle Paul called a public spectacle. So public spectacle is not when you are winning the victory. The victory has already been won at the victory ground, at the battlefront. But you are only demonstrating that victory physically in the eyes of everybody. So they are now shouting, "Woo!" Let me show you. Open to the book of Joshua. So that you understand what the Bible is saying here. Go to Joshua. Joshua 10. Let me round off. Joshua 10. Thank you, Father. Say after me. I stand. I am immovable. I run through troops. I cannot be beaten down. I'm unstoppable. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. I'm unstoppable. Unstoppable. Immovable. Indestructible. I cannot be beaten down. glory to God. Oh, whew. Joshua 10 verse 20, he says, and it came to pass, when Joshua and the children of Israel had made an end of slaying them with a very great slaughter. Can you see that? They've already slain them. That means they've finished the battle, right? Come on, talk to me. It came to pass when Joshua and the children of Israel had made an end of slaying, you know, slaying there is not the slay that ladies do now, you know, that kill, that's what it means, alright, has made an end of slaying them with a great slaughter till they were consumed. Can you see that? That the rest which remained of them enter into a fenced city, 21. And all the people returned to the camp to Joshua at Makeda in peace, in peace. None moved his tongue against any of the children of Israel. 22. Then Joshua opened the mouth of the cave and bring out those five kings unto me out of the cave. Listen to me, it was five kingdoms who came against Israel in a battle. They made a slaughter of them. They slayed them with a great slaughter. Then they took the five kings alive. Now look at what now happened in verse 23. And they did so, and brought forth those five kings unto him out of the cave. The king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, king of Lachish, the king of Eglon. 24. And it came to pass, when they brought out those kings unto Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel, and said unto the captains of the men of war which went with him, come near and put your feet upon the necks of these people. And they came near and put their feet upon the necks of them. So what they did here is a traditional way of demonstrating victory. It's called footstool. They made those kings their footstool. Listen to me. When the Bible says that rule thou in the midst of your enemy, it says he's expecting us to make the enemies our footstool. He's not telling us to fight the enemy. The enemy has been fought. It has been overcome. Has been defeated. So we are now to demonstrate our victory. Do you understand? So what we are having is victory parade. Man, I hardly so forget it. It's not a war. The war has been won. What we are doing is we are enforcing our victory. We are standing fast. I don't go on to stand. Stand, he says. Stand against the devil, against the wiles of the enemy. We're standing fast. We're standing fast. The word is stand against. But the original Greek does not say stand against. The original Hebrew says, hold your ground. Hold your ground. Let me give another example so that in the mouth of two or three, everyone shall be established, right? Go to 1 Kings 5. 1 Kings. I'm trying to let you see that it is an Old Testament language of what you will call victory parade. Victory parade. 1 Kings 5. Thank you, Lord Jesus. 1 Kings chapter 5 and verse 3. Look at what he says. He says, thou knowest how that David thy father could not build an house unto the name of the Lord his God, for the walls which were about him on every side, until the Lord put them under what? The soles of his feet. Do you see it? Do you see how that word is used there? So when he says, until I make thy enemies thy footstool, he was talking about we demonstrating our victory. So you have to demonstrate victory over that sickness, over that lack. Demonstrate victory over it. And you know what? Where the word of the king is, there's power there. There's power in your tongue. You rule with your words. I've told you, if there's going to be any change, it's going to be by your faith. And faith uses words. Use words. Not just words that you like, you're blabbering. You have to talk from the place of conviction. Can I be honest with you? The best way to do it, pray in other tongue. until you feel faith rising up in you like a giant and begin to declare words that way. I just showed you how to prophesy your way out of trouble. I just showed you how to prophesy your way into abundance. I just showed you how to prophesy your way into God's plan for your life. Stir up the Holy Spirit. Stir up your spirit within you. Stir up the gift of God within you. And begin to speak words of power. Begin to speak words of power. He says, rule thou in the midst of thy enemies. And the last enemy shall be death. Physical death. Glory to God. Oh, hallelujah. For every believer today, we have authority. I say we have authority. And one of the ways Satan will try to want to make you feel like get your faith inoperative is through sin consciousness. You want to pray. The devil says, you too want to pray. You. See who want to pray. Get out, John. You this liar. You that just lied now. At that point in time, you have to know it's an attack. You see, you have to understand how the devil works. This is not in any way to make you become complacent in your Christian walk. Do you understand what I'm saying? But Satan will come with sin consciousness. Do you know why? Romans 5 verse 17 says, for they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life. So the way we reign is through the gift of righteousness. Righteousness is a gift. A gift is a benevolence of love bestowed on another without any meritorious deed on their part. Without them working for it. If you have to work for it, then it becomes a wage or a salary. But the moment you didn't work for it, it's a gift. So righteousness means the right to stand before God without any sense of guilt or inferiority. That means God has given you the right to stand before Him. Why? Because He's not seeing you. He's seeing you through the eyes of Jesus. Because when He sees you, He sees Jesus. Because you are now in Christ. Are you hearing me? So now you are using that righteousness to command authority, not on your righteousness. So it doesn't come with the sin you... You too, you want to take authority. You want to cast out devil. Look at you. You that you did that abortion. Tell him, shut up! That was not me. The guy that did that is dead. Glory to God. There's a new man now. Are you hearing me? You have to take authority. I mean, Galatians 1 from verse 13. Paul says, you know how I destroyed the church and I wasted it. That same Paul in 2 Corinthians 7 verse 2 says, receive us, we have wronged no man. How can Saul say he has wronged no man? Because in chapter 5, he has said it in chapter 5 verse 17. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have passed away. All things have become new. Shout amen, somebody. What did Rahab do? She was an harlot. Harlot. And guess what? She's in the genealogy of Jesus. What does God see? And how do we see? For your information, do you know that woman that put perfume on Jesus' body? She was an harlot. You know something you will notice in Jesus' lifestyle, all through the scripture? They used to call him friend of sinners. He never condemned sinners. But do you know those he condemned the most? The Pharisees. One time he called them, oh, you white sepulchres. What? One time they came to tell him, they said, the disciple says, they don't like your teaching, no. He says, do I need them to like? So one of the things you must hold your firmly, because your righteousness is your authority. The moment it shakes your righteousness consciousness from you and makes you feel inferior for any reason, for what you've done wrong or bad, you don't get you with that. I like one preacher one time. He said, that's why he says, put on your breastplate of righteousness. And he was trying to use an illustration of a soldier that is well-dressed, a Roman soldier. And he says, your chest plate, that is the most defended part of the soldier outfit. Because, I mean, even naturally speaking, your cage, your rib cage, is where you have most of the things, all right? The most delicate things. Look at your skull too, where you have the brain. God has beautifully crafted them that way. So when he says breastplate of righteousness, don't let the devil attack your righteousness. Stand fast. That righteousness is your authority. They which receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign. So your reigning is tied to your righteousness. So you have to be righteousness conscious. A lot of Christians are not doing anything wrong in that sense, but they are filled with sinful consciousness. You know, the consciousness of sin is terrible than sin itself. Nothing benumbs a man of his faith like sin consciousness. The consciousness of I'm not enough, I'm not that powerful, can I do it?
We know that you've been blessed. For further inquiry, counseling, prayer, and partnership, please call +234 8074 0785 66. We celebrate you.